We're still in that look at paradoxical principles. We're pursuing paradoxes as being paradoxical disciples. What does it look like to be a kingdom citizen? So we're going to look at the paradox of the virgin birth because we're starting to enter that Advent season. It seems timely. Listen to this quote from Peter Larson. Talks about how Jesus' incarnation seems, at least on the surface, to be an impossible thing. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. That's food for thought. When God wants to get our attention, he has a way of doing so in unmistakable ways. We cannot miss it when he wants to do something big, like he did prior to Jesus' conception, for example. There are two angelic appearances. Many of us, if we grew up in the church, are probably aware of these. We read about these things in the month of December especially. These were the big moments. Now, I've called that big because B-B-I-G stands for Better Believe It's God. These were big moments. First of all, we know that the angel Gabriel appears first to Zechariah as he was ministering in the temple. He was on rotation that day. His lot was drawn. He got to minister. And Gabriel foretells the birth of John, as seen in Luke 1:5 through 25. Let me give you a summary from some of these verses in that. Luke 1:11 says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. It says later in that passage that the angel's name was Gabriel. That's how we know that. Standing to the right of the incense altar, where they were burning incense to be a sweet aroma in God's nostrils. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, this is peculiar, and it's unique. Why? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were, and I quote, well along in years. So much so that they were well beyond child raising or bearing years, in fact. So this was a big moment for Zechariah and Elizabeth. You better believe it was God that made that possible. Well, there's a second angelic appearance, and this is the one to Mary. Same angel, it's Gabriel. He appears to Mary. He foretells that Mary is going to be the mother of Jesus. We find that in Luke 1:26 through 38. And as you can imagine, Mary was both confused and very disturbed by Gabriel's appearance. And Gabriel says, Luke 1:30, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, clearly, this has got to be a big moment for Mary. You'd better believe this is God speaking through his messenger angel, Gabriel. And just to confirm that Gabriel knew what he was talking about, as God does, he always confirms his word, he told Mary about her relative, Elizabeth, which confirmed for Mary what Zechariah had already been told when he was in the temple. So there are these two convergences of two separate miracles to different people. They happen to be related to one another, but they confirmed one another, and God often does those things in pairs. We see it a lot in Scripture, and he'll do that to confirm the word. We see that with Peter and Cornelius, by the way, in the book of Acts. Peter has this strange vision. He doesn't know what it means. God appears to Cornelius and says, you got to go visit with this guy. They show up together, put the pieces together, and bam, it was a big moment because they realized, oh, this has got to be from God, and he's trying to show us something. Here's the part of Gabriel's visit to Mary that becomes important to us, especially since Mary's virgin birth factors into who Jesus is and why he's the only one in history, the only one who can forgive sins. Mary asks the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will, and here's the big word we're going to look at, overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Gabriel is foretelling that he's going to be the Son of God, which means God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And what is this word, overshadow? What is that all about? Let's look at that for a moment, because it's a beautiful picture, and God shows us his compassion and his power in the way we see this word and what it means. Here's some Old Testament context that helps us understand a little bit more clearly a beautiful picture of what God is doing here by overshadowing Mary with an unusual conception of Jesus. First of all, we see that same word, overshadow, as being brooding, or the word that can be translated brooding. And brooding in this case goes all the way back to Genesis, when the Spirit was brooding or moving over the face of the waters. And that was in that creation event when the earth was formless and empty. Does that sound like Mary? Over the waters, formless, empty. We see this in the very first creation account, Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. You see that connection? It's a beautiful picture. Because that thing that was formless and empty, because God moves upon that space with his Spirit, becomes filled with new life. And I might add, as in the first creation, a pure and sinless life. That's important for Jesus. Secondly, it's the same word that would be used for a hen brooding over her eggs. It's a word that brings to mind this protective hen. We got to see that after baptism last week, because there are chickens and hens and even a couple of turkeys. And I'm not talking about the ones who were baptized either. And it was so fun to see that, because here's this great thing. They would have been very familiar with this in their culture as well, that when a hen broods over her nest, we tend to think of brooding as being something like, I'm moping. But that's not what they're talking about here. This is more of a protective, caring, nurturing, incubation stage kind of sitting on those eggs with the hens. And that's what God's showing us even in this picture. He's brooding over his hens as he was brooding over Mary. He hovered over Mary. His Spirit did something that was compassionate and powerful all at the same time. Jesus alluded to this same kind of heart of God later on in his ministry, Luke 13:34, when he said, how many times, he's talking to Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I've wanted to put my arms around you and all your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. That's the heart of God. He wants to be able to gather his people under his protective wings, and he certainly did that for Mary. And third, and we got to see this in one of the marriages that many of us attended. It was the daughter of one of our elders when they had a canopy up on the platform with four posts and a covering over there. This is done in a lot of Jewish weddings and Messianic Jewish weddings. This word that's brooding or covering also could be considered a canopy of sorts, like a tent. And it covers the bridegroom and the bride who were betrothed. Why would they use this picture? It's because the same word, overshadowed, means that God is going to be covering his people with protection, just as he did even as the children of Israel were being led out through the wilderness out of bondage from Egypt. It's a beautiful thing. Isaiah 4:5 says this, and the Lord will create over the whole site, over every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and over her assemblies, meaning every time they would gather, and there would be a tabernacle where God's presence would be felt, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory shall be a canopy or a covering. That means God is brooding over them. A defense of divine love and protection, as it says in the Amplified Classic translation. It's a beautiful picture that God would brood over his people. He would cover over them, and the Shekinah glory could be seen and felt and experienced. And he would guide them and protect them by fire and with a cloud, both day and night. All these things are a picture of God's love for his people, a covering. And as the Hebrew people were being led out of bondage, God covered them and protected them, and he fed them regularly. All these pictures, brooding over waters, hens over eggs, a canopy covering a bride and groom, helps us see that Mary's conception was not ordinary. It was extraordinary. It was to be accomplished by God's compassionate, protective power fully through His Spirit and not by any other means. It was a miracle. And that's the problem with some. They would say, yeah, but it's a miracle. And they would have a problem with that. Some would say, can't I just trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior and not have to put my faith in this supernatural conception thing about Mary? Because that just doesn't seem logical to me. Why is it so important anyhow? Well, let me point you to a confession of faith that many believers have read aloud for generations. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And the very first lines of that creed, a way of them confessing the things they believe in, which would be sort of an early statement of faith, if you will, it says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And then it says, He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. For centuries, people have been reciting that because they believe that this is a part of all of God's plan. And if you believe in God, the Father of creation, the one who created all of this that we enjoy, what is so difficult for us to think that if He wants to step outside of His own creation or to work beyond it in a way that seems to us miraculous, that He wouldn't have the power to do that? Of course He can. He's God. He can do anything He wants. This requires a step of faith. And that's why so many people have a hard time with some of the miracles in the Bible, including this unusual conception of Jesus, the virgin birth. It requires the person to say to God, God, I believe that You are capable of doing things outside my understanding. Your ways are higher than my ways. I can trust that even though I have all these evidences around me that seem logical, You can get past that and do things that are transcendent that cause me to say, I don't know how You did that, but I trust You because You're God and I'm not. People have constantly tried to look for scientific explanations of things in the Bible. I've seen documentaries about that sort of thing. Oh, it was the Reed Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea. You know, and the winds blew and it dried up the land there and made this little land bridge enough so that these people could go across it. Well, does that mean the Egyptian army drowned in 2 inches of water? I mean, there's some of these things that people just kind of tend to forget some other verses, and they can put it out there with high production values and spend lots and lots of money putting on a documentary, and yet they miss some blatant, obvious facts if they just trust that God's Bible is inspired and we can trust it. Here's the thing. Some things are just not possible apart from divine intervention. That's the step of faith that we have to arrive at. If we trust God, we have to say, God, I trust You. And if You chose to do it this way, I know You've done it for good reason. Continue to show me what some of those reasons might be. But even if I never know them until I see You face to face, I just trust You. I have a limited understanding. And I told you several months ago that if miraculous things happened all the time and they were routine, they wouldn't be miraculous. I mean, if Dennis all of a sudden hopped up out of his wheelchair and started walking on the ceiling, and he did that every week because that's how he responds to worship and music, we'd go, oh, there goes Dennis. You know, if some of our favorite animated characters just popped out of the TV, sat down on the couch next to us and started reaching into our popcorn bowl and watching the show with us, and if that happened every week, we wouldn't think that was out of the ordinary. But if that happened this afternoon, I think I'd freak out a little bit. Why is that? It's because all the normal things that God has put into creation are there as sort of a preparation so that when He does a big moment, better believe it's God, we know it's from God. Because it's out of the ordinary. That's the whole definition of a miracle. It wouldn't be a miracle if it was ordinary. So, when God wants to get our attention, He does something that says, hold my communion cup. Watch this. This is unique. This is going to be beyond anything you can explain. Oh, and let me do this other thing to confirm that, because I'm going to double it up so that you know this is from Me. And He did that with these two angelic appearances, just as He's done in so many other places in the Bible. I love what Steve said, Pastor Prediston did, when he was translating. You mentioned this, that couple of times he just hadn't really thought about a connection made. And you would say, and over in this verse, we can see it connects to this one over here. And as he was translating, he'd stop and he'd go, huh. Because it was dawning on him. You were watching the light bulb go off in his head. And he was probably embracing that truth as well because he's just so open to the word. And I still get those. I am old enough now. I almost gave away my... I'm old enough now that you'd think I might know a few things, but God is constantly revealing new things to me. And when I get them, it's still a big moment. It's like, oh, better believe that's from God. That's incredible. I'd never made this connection before. And I love it when that happens. It's a beautiful thing. That's why when it comes to the virgin birth of Jesus, we need to start not with a whole bunch of other kinds of evidence, but with belief itself. That's the starting point. We need to just believe, God, you are the God of creation, and I believe that you did it this way because you said you did it this way in your word. Frankly, I, for one, would not want to follow a God who is not capable of doing the big things. Why would I want to do that? If you could explain everything that God could do, why would I want to follow a God like that? He's extraordinary. He's God. And what if Jesus were merely human? And this is where it starts to really get to the crux of the matter of why this matters so much to us theologically. What if he were just merely human, born in the same way, conceived in the same way that all the rest of the human beings were conceived, and not, therefore, the sinless second person of the Trinity? If Jesus was conceived by human means like everybody else, then he would be a sinner like everybody else because we all inherit that sin from the first Adam that was passed along to everybody else. And it's clear in God's word and from all the witnesses that Jesus lived a sinless life. Here's a biblical and logical statement that shows why the virgin birth of Jesus is so important in understanding God's plan for redeeming a lost world. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then there was no sinless Christ. And if there's no sinless Christ, then there is no atonement. And if there's no atonement, there is no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, then we're sunk. We're still lost in our sins, and there is no hope of heaven. So why is it so important for God to make this birth so unique? I mean, couldn't he have simply looked at somebody who has a repentant heart and said, poof, you're regenerated. You're a new creation in Christ. Well, of course he could. He's God. He could have. Why such a unique birth? Because God, in his infinite love and grace and mercy, wants to shower us with these beautiful pictures and all the evidences that we can see that he is a big God, better believe it's God, so that it's unmistakable when he's done something unique in history. We needed a sinless, eternal Savior. Only Jesus fits that criteria. All these things that we see, all of this confirms God's word for us. It's like he's saying, see, I did what I said I would do for you. And because of this amazing set of highly unusual circumstances, including two angelic visitations, one to Zechariah, one to Mary, we celebrate a God who is both powerful and loving, compassionate and covering or protective, brooding. He's a God who longs to gather his people under his protective, mighty, loving wings. And we have a choice whether we can accept that wonderful love of his or not. He loves us that much because he will not force himself on us. That wouldn't be true love. That's why he went to all this trouble. That's why we have all the events that point to him in the New Testament that are chronicled for us in the Old Testament. He wants all this for us. He desires this intimate relationship with us. And through this highly unique incarnation, God makes it possible for a great miracle to occur in us, namely that we will become regenerated, that that which was formless and empty will be filled up with his Holy Spirit, and suddenly we start looking and acting and sounding much more like Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Amen. And we get to have that happen because of what Jesus did through the cross and the atonement for us. What a miracle that lost sinners can become saved members of the family of God. It's a beautiful thing. Let me give two different prayers as I close today. One, a prayer for those who need to take that first step and start this journey. Let's bow our heads. And if you would like to take that first step, you could just say a simple prayer like this to God. God, I just want to take that step of faith and say, I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. I recognize that I have done wrong, and I'm sure that I am a sinner, and I want you to forgive that sin. Thank you for coming into my life, to my brain and my heart. Control my thoughts and my emotions. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you right now because I want to walk with you, not just for a better life here on earth, but for eternity. And I thank you that you promise that to everybody who chooses to follow you. I'm choosing that right now. I choose to be your child. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Help me to take the right steps now on this path so I can grow and mature. I want to hang out with other believers who are on this same journey so I can learn from them, those who have been walking longer than I have. Help me to have a hunger for your word, to read about you in the Bible so that I can get to know you more, because I know that your word changes me. And so thank you for all of that. I offer my life to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And then the second group of people that I would like to pray for, and this would be many of us, because I've sensed even in my own life in the last few months a quickening, a new sense of enthusiasm about things that I had started to lose in my life. I was getting so jaded by all the junk associated with the pandemic and some other stuff that I was losing my sense of excitement about a God who still does miracles. And he does. And I've seen evidence of it. I started writing a list of all the things that I had to be thankful for not too long ago, and we've prayed about a lot of them in our Wednesday night Zoom prayer meetings. God's still at work. Amen to that. And he's still bringing fruitfulness out of his people, even in smaller churches, because church health is church health, no matter what size church you're in. Man, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for a group of people who says, we're going to give him all that we have, even though it seems like a tiny offering, but we give it to you gladly because of what you've done for us. You guys are doing that. And so I just want to pray for God to give us all a fresh new awareness that we can trust him to be a God of miracles, because he's still working them today, including the miracle of people who are turning to him from a life that was lost and dead in their sins to becoming a life of regeneration and new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I identify with the guy who said that in Scripture because I've been that way, and I just pray that you'll help us all to have a new, fresh sense of belief in you that says you're still powerful. All things are possible through God, including people that we might never have thought possible turning from a life of sin and turning to you. We've had testimonies being shared about that very thing happening just recently. People related to people in our midst. And that's a God thing. We don't want to miss it. It's a big thing. Better believe it's God who did that. And so thank you, Father, for rekindling that spark in me. And I pray that others will catch that spark and that we'll be excited about serving a God like that. I choose to trust you, God, knowing that you can do things that are far outside my ability to explain them. You're just that big. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.